The question had come up last week. We've been talking, this whole quarter, we've been talking about ways to strengthen our faith, to make our faith grow so that we won't fall away from the truth. And last week, we started looking at what's sometimes called the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians. And we were talking about goodness. And the question had come up because in, you know, we're talking about adding to your faith, you know, to add goodness. The question had come up because in Mark chapter 10 and verse 17 and 18, it reads, "As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except for God alone.'" So the question had come up, you know, how are we going to call anybody good, or should we even call anyone good except for God alone? I wanted to just take a look at a few verses before we get back into the main part of our lesson to take a look at that question. And then also we'll look, because a lot of times when you're looking at the Gospels especially, and you got a little bit of a question about the meaning, it's a good thing to look at the other Gospels to see if the same story is recorded, to get a little bit of a perspective on it, a little bit of a different idea. But let's go ahead and look at four verses before we look at Matthew 19. The first one is John chapter 10, verses 11 through 14. And Ted, would you be willing to read that one? That's John 10, 11 through 14. The second one is Acts 11, 22 through 24. And Jerry Pittman, if you could read that one. Then Romans chapter 2 and verse 10. Gary, would you be willing to read that one, please? And then Romans chapter 5 and verse 7. Stephen Beelich, could I get you to read that one? Romans 5. Chapter 5 and verse 7. Okay, John chapter 10, verses 11 through 14.
No one recognized me.
Okay, thanks. And then Acts 11, 22 through 24. Okay, which version were you reading from, Jerry?
The American Standard.
Okay.
Okay. He was a good man, the Lord.
Okay. Thanks. That was the verse that I was specifically looking for. Okay. And then Romans 2 and 10. Okay. And then Romans 5 and 7. Okay. So here's where looking at good, you know, in different usages throughout the Bible. And these were just some of the verses I picked out. There was a whole lot more that would be available. You know, Jesus refers to himself as the good shepherd. In Acts, the writer, Luke, inspired by the Spirit, uses the word good man for Barnabas to describe him. In Romans, you know, Paul is telling us that there's peace for those who do good. And then in Romans chapter 5 and 7, you know, it's talking about a good man and using it there. So, you know, it kind of makes you wonder a little bit what they're talking about in good. But if we look at Matthew chapter 19 and then verses 16 through 26 is the same story that we were looking at in Mark. Starts out in verse 16. "And someone came to him and said, 'Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments.'" And then, you know, the rest of the story goes on to tell about keeping the commandments and how that he went away grieving because Jesus had told him that one thing that he liked, and that was to give his all of his goods away to the poor and follow him. So what it comes down to is, as an answer, I think, to the question, you know, God is good, and all goodness comes from God. And so if we try and ascribe goodness to someone or something, if it doesn't have the quality, if it doesn't come from God, then we are out of line trying to describe that as good or goodness. If we were going to say that an individual or a person has arrived at the perfection of goodness, then that would be out of line as well, because we're never going to arrive at perfection. But as we model God's actions, as we let God into our lives, and as we become stronger Christians, then we're going to be becoming more good in our mindset and in our actions. And, you know, to the point where, you know, you can use the word good to describe someone, to describe someone's actions, even though they're not perfect or have reached their perfection yet. But it's only good in the ways that it reflects God's will and God's light. Wanted to go ahead and finish taking a look at Galatians, and then hopefully we'll have a few minutes, and if some of you would be willing at that point in time just to maybe share an idea or something that you guys do that helps keep you grounded in the faith. You know, we've talked about a lot of different things, and we'll review a few of those in a moment. But, you know, if some of you have a lot of experience, I know that for each and every one of us, it is a struggle to keep grounded in the faith, to keep our lives focused on Christ and on His glory. But, you know, if some of you just have something that you do, or something that you know someone else that they've done that helps keep you focused and firm in the faith, hopefully we'll have a few minutes to share some of those at the end. We were looking at Galatians 19 through 23. And we started that last week, and we'll go ahead and finish that up this week. And I'll go ahead and read that again, and then we'll get looking at faithfulness, which is where we left off. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So let's take a look at faithfulness. Faithfulness, I mean, if you just take a look at the word, you would think that it means, you would understand that it means full of faith. So we have to ask ourselves, how are we going to become full of faith, and what does that mean? To become full of faith, we have to have a relationship with God and an understanding of His Word. The only way that we're going to come to have an understanding of God and a relationship with Him is through His Word and applying His Word to our lives, which brings us back to Bible study and prayer, which were two of the first things that we talked about when we were talking about remaining faithful to Christ and remaining faithful in our Christian life. Because if we're not grounded in His Word, If we don't have a knowledge of what he wants us to do, then we're going to have a hard time being faithful. If we don't have a relationship with him, if we can't talk to him in prayer, if we can't carry our concerns and our desires and our goals and our plans to him in prayer, it's going to be pretty hard to have that relationship with him that we need. Let's take a look at two verses. First one is 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. And the second one is 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Jim Davis, could I get you to read 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9? And Paul, could I get you to read 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2? Okay. So if we're faithful to confess our sins, then he's going to be faithful to us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we're faithful to him, he's going to be faithful to us. And that should give us comfort, strength, and encouragement as we go through our daily life. Because each one of us is going to sin. Each one of us is going to need to be forgiven from our sins. And we have the assurance that as we continue to walk with him, he's going to continue to walk with us. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2.
Okay.
So part of faithfulness is going to be teaching. Committing the things that, you know, now Paul was telling Timothy that the things that Timothy had learned from Paul, then he was supposed to teach to other people as well. Because Christianity is a learned religion. The things that we practice, the things that we do in our life, the things that we teach others are all things that we've learned. You know, and we need to learn those from the Word of God. And as we learn those and as we in turn teach others, whether it be our children, whether it be our neighbors, our friends, or whoever, you know, we have to make sure that we are faithful in what we're teaching is from God's Word. The next quality is gentleness. When you hear the word gentleness, what do you all think of? What does that mean to you? Okay, soft words instead of harsh. Okay. Gentleness and mercy are similar, but they're not exactly the same. Yes. Okay. Yeah, I mean, a lot of times it's our family or our spouse that knows our hot buttons the best. You know, I mean, if they want to get you riled up, they're probably the people that can get you riled up the quickest. And you know, because they know the things that set you off. And so, you know, gentleness. There's a lot of different ways you can look at it, but I grew up in the Northwest, and one of the things in the fall, it was time to pick the apples, and you know, so we, you know, that was one way to make money right before school started, or on the weekends after school had started. So we'd pick apples. Whenever they picked the Yellow Delicious, and they never let me because I was a kid, but when they did, a lot of the orcharders would give the people that picked them gloves. So when they picked the Yellow Delicious, they actually picked them with gloves because they bruised very easily. So you had to be very gentle with them. You know, when we picked the Red Delicious or the Wine Taps or whatever else was on the tree at that point in time, which was actually before all the apples you see in the store now. But when we pick those, you know, you just pick them with your bare hands and you put them in a big container and then you would dump them in the bins. But when they took the Yellow Delicious off, they took them off, and some of them actually went so far as to take them off one by one and then, you know, gently put them where they were supposed to go so that they wouldn't bruise. And that's kind of the idea of when we're dealing with other people, we want to be individualized with them very gently, and, you know, we want to make sure that they don't bruise. Yes?
When I think of gentleness, I think of how people
care. Okay. You know, very, you know, a lot of times you see a picture of a shepherd carrying a little lamb, and, you know, as kind of a depiction of what gentleness is. With the idea of, you know, this person is taking care of this little lamb that's vulnerable. By, if you left it alone, it probably wouldn't survive very long. But with the care of the shepherd, you know, it's going to be able to grow up and to become a productive member of the flock. And, you know, so for us, gentleness has some of the same ideas of, you know, we're going to take care of that other person. You know, whether it's our child, whether it's another member of the church, or whether it's a, you know, a friend, so that we can help protect them to keep them from, you know, getting bruised or getting hurt. And, you know, we're going to be able to help them along. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. See if someone wants to volunteer to read that one. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. Okay, go ahead.
Okay.
So the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. You know, Paul is, you know, referring to that as he writes to the Corinthians. Because meekness is a word that's used a lot of times in conjunction with gentleness. Meekness is generally described as a horse that's under control. You know, you've got a very powerful animal that, if it's uncontrolled, can run amok and cause all sorts of damage to people, to things, or to itself very easily, because the legs on horses are very fragile. They're easy to break. Yet, if you get it under control, under the bridle or under the harness, you can use it to pull the plow, pull a chariot, pull a cart, or just to ride. And it's got a lot of power there. And so the word meekness is a lot of times used to describe the horse that's under control of the rider. And so with meekness and gentleness, you're looking at the power and control that we should have of ourselves as Christians, you know, because we should be in control of our actions. We need to be in control of our thoughts. And when we're in control, then we can be gentle to those around us. You know, because usually when we lose our temper, you know, it's not something that we think about. You know, we don't think, well, I'm going to get mad, you know, or I'm going to blow my stack. You know, it's generally not a strategic decision that we make. But rather, it's something that happens because we're not in control of ourselves. And that's when we lash out at other people. That's when we say hurtful things, or when we do things that cause problems. It's when we, you know, yell at our spouse, or if we yell at our kids, or, you know, we just get ourselves in situations where we say things that, even though we may apologize for them, we can never completely take them back, because they're always sitting out there in the people's minds and they remember them. So if we are in control, if we're meek and under the harness of God, then we can control our thoughts and our actions, which leads us to self-control, which is the last one that's listed in this passage. You know, because we've been talking about how, you know, with gentleness is under control, with meekness we're under control, but we have to be under our self-control. Because a lot of times in this society, there's very little self-control. I know those of you that teach you know, whatever grade level. But you see a large number of kids that have no self-control. They've never been taught that they're supposed to control themselves, that it's even something that's expected of them. And, you know, when you see their actions and their behavior, there's a lot of concerns for society as a whole. And some of these people, as they grow up, they learn control, but some of them never do. And those are the ones that end up in jail, that end up, you know, on the streets causing problems because they've never learned to control their actions or their thoughts. Whereas as Christians, we have to control ourselves because God's given us the guidelines of what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to act, and how we're supposed to behave. And once again, that self-control is only going to come when we have a knowledge of what God wants us to do, and then we can put that into our lives, and we can, you know, put that into our lives and put it into action day by day. And self-control is something that, you know, all of these are things that we have to work on each and every day, because they're not going to come naturally for most of us, and it takes work. It takes daily work, and it takes consistent work that we're going to put in each and every day. Which is why one of the things, there's going to be several of you in here, I hope, that are already well beyond this in your daily life. But I'm sure there's several that do not spend even this amount of time in Bible study and in prayer. Because what I'd like to do is encourage and challenge each and every one to spend at least 15 minutes daily in Bible study and in prayer. Now, for those of you that do more than that, wonderful. And I would just like to encourage you to increase the amount of time that you spend, you know, by a few minutes. And just to spend more time into that. And for a lot of people, a very easy way to increase the time that you spend listening to God's Word or in God's Word is just, you know, take the Bible on a DVD or on, well, probably not a tape anymore because I doubt very many people have a tape player in their car, but just take a DVD and stick it in your car as you're traveling. And, you know, going to and from work, because most of us spend more than 10 or 15 minutes going to work. And then, you know, you can just listen to that as you're going to work. And that provides a very easy way to increase your knowledge of God's Word and to listen to that. And you can pick whatever time of the day that you want for your prayer. For some people, the morning works best. For other people, the evening or the night works. But the time of day doesn't matter as much as actually going ahead and doing that. So I'd like to encourage, you know, every one of us to make that commitment in our lives and to work on that. But as we come to a close, I wanted to leave a little bit of time and see if some of you would be willing to, you know, just talk about some of the things that you do that helps keep you faithful and on track. So I'll just go ahead and throw it open for anyone who wants to say anything. Freddie? Okay. Yeah, because when we were, you know, talking about prayers, you know, there's petitions, there's thanksgiving. You know, there's the prayers where we're asking for things. There's prayers where we're asking for things for other people. And, you know, we want to make sure that our prayers, you know, are well-rounded, just as we want our life to be well-rounded. And, you know, the only way that we're going to do that is, you know, through knowledge of God's Word. Okay? Yes?
The last thing we need.
Okay, good. You know, because that's... That's good, because you got a regular time when you do it, and that, you know, helps to develop habits. And the habits make it easier to remember to do things and to continue to do things. Okay. So you've got a specific place where you do your Bible reading, which helps to, you know, once again, develop that habit and that regularity. Yes. Okay. Thank you. Okay. Anyone else or any other? Yes. Okay. You know, once again, you know, it's you get in a habit, you know, first thing in the morning, you know, it becomes a routine. I think for a lot of us, developing a habit is one of the things that's really gonna help. Now, developing habits can be more difficult for people who's have irregular job schedules, you know, because I know there's several people in here whose work schedule is irregular, you know, as to when they go to work, when they get home from work, what time they're working. And, you know, so it becomes more of a challenge to develop a habit. You know, if you're always at work at 8 o'clock or 9 o'clock, or, you know, you have a, you know, routine schedule every week, it's pretty much the same, it may be a little bit easier to develop a habit. Yet that's something that all of us need to do, is to work on developing habits that will reinforce, you know, our relationship with God, our study time and our prayer time. Okay. So just a decision that we want to go to heaven, and a mindset. Norm? Okay. Yeah, so a lot of it is our mindset. A lot of it's our priorities, you know, what we want to do. And yet, that's also something that we've got to work on continually, you know, consistently. Because, you know, we can't just, you know, those of us that are Christians have made a decision at one point in time in our lives that we were going to follow Christ, that we were going to obey Him, and we put Him on in baptism. But we got to continually make the decision that we're going to continue to follow Him and continue to obey Him. You know, because if we make that decision once and then forget about it, over time, our life is going to drift away from Him. And, you know, if we don't continually rededicate ourselves, continually make it a priority to put Him in our life, we're going to slowly slide away from Him. Some people will go faster than others, but if we're not continually striving to be His children, you know, we're going to slide out the back door and never come back at some point in time as well. Got a couple of minutes before the next bell rings. Anybody else have something that they want to say? Yes.
First of all, I thanks and I appreciate everyone. Mm-hmm. And I appreciate you, Phil, especially for the way you teach.
Thanks. Yeah, because if we have an attitude of thankfulness, you know, it's going to make our life and our Christian life a whole lot easier. You know, if we can be thankful for the sunrise and the sunset, which is a daily reminder of God's love and power, you know, it's going to help keep us on track. I mean, as humans, it's so easy to think of the things that we don't have that we want, you know, because there's always something that we would like to have, or we think that we need, or somebody else has. But we need to keep our focus on the basics, you know, on the fundamentals. We need to make sure that we remember that God loves us, that He gave His life for us, and that He asked us to give our life to Him. That means our attitudes, that means our actions and our abilities, that means our money, that means our time. You know, those are all things that we need to dedicate to His service and to His will. And if we do that, then that's going to keep us faithful as Christians. That's going to keep us in tune with the church. That's going to keep us active and busy in the congregation. That's going to keep us looking at the world around us for ways that we can help others, ways that we can spread His word, and ways that we can do good to all men, especially those that are the household of faith. I want to say that I thank you very much for your participation in class and for the opportunity to teach you all this quarter. Thank you.